Good evening. For those of you who were here this morning and came back, you've got courage. And for those of you who weren't here, we missed you. Glad you're here tonight. And we praise God for this opportunity to think about missions and outreach, both here in your city of Augusta, and then next week, through this week, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I understand our preacher next week will probably have an English accent, and so he'll obviously sound deeper theologically than I do. Tonight we're going to be speaking from the Gospel of Matthew again in chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. The 11th chapter of Matthew. Before we get there, I just wanted to say a little bit more about the ministry in which I'm involved in. In God's mercy, Joan and I were married, came out of Newark, New Jersey, and Joan was the first African-American female to go to Covenant College and to graduate. And while she was there, a team of faculty and staff and students began to go downtown and formed a little mission Sunday school. And that Sunday school became a mission church and eventually became New City Fellowship. And I began preaching there as a college student and under the authority of the elders there of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Then we went off to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, and after graduating, they called us to come back and organized them as a church. And so I pastored New City there in Chattanooga for 36 years. And in God's mercy, the church grew, and other churches began to come out of our congregation. And so when we neared the end of our time there in 2012, we were praying what was next. And we decided, with the guidance of people from Mission to North America, that we would go full-time with Mission in North America and help the denomination in urban ministry and mercy ministries. So along with that, the churches that had come out of New City formed a network called the New City Network. So we're now in about 80 cities, 60-something congregations, and about 30 nonprofits in 5 countries. And these are churches that are urban, cross-cultural. They include the poor, have joyful worship, and sound biblical teaching. And in next month, well, actually April 7th, we fly off to London to help pastor New City London for about 6 months to help them out. So we would just ask that you would keep us in your prayers and that the Lord would help us now that we're in our 70s, that we would be able to make it up and down the stairs wherever we go. Thank God for His mercy to us. You ready for the word?
Amen.
Amen. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask you now in the name of Jesus to exalt your glory among us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw people to the Son. And Lord, we ask that tonight we would have a fresh appreciation of what it means to find rest for our souls in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and dying for our sins. We pray for your blessing in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now tonight, let me give you an outline of my sermon. I have an introduction, I have 3 points, and a closing prayer. Okay? And I say that because I want you to understand that my introduction is not one of my 3 points, although I have no idea how long this introduction will go. Now, you are in a Presbyterian church tonight. Amen? Is that right? Okay, I came to the right place. And we come from a tradition. There are 2 key words that are kind of the foundation for our denomination. One is Reformed, and the other is Evangelical. We are Reformed Evangelicals. And I say that because right here at the beginning of our text is some Reformed theology. And I want you to understand where we get this from. Why are we Reformed? Some people call us Calvinists. Some people, you the people believe in predestination. You talk about the elect. And they use a lot of words like that. And, you know, I will tell you frankly, some people get in a lot of fights over these things. You can be an obnoxious Calvinist. God forbid. Amen? God forbid. Now, where is the Reformed stuff in these first few verses? Well, you see here, it uses the word revealed. And the concept is this. People are sinners. Do you know any? Yeah, of course, you look in the mirror, you'll meet one. All right? The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners from birth, and we get good at it. And we need a Savior from our sins. And the only way to be saved is in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. But here's the problem. Human beings on their own can't come to God because they are dead in their trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. They can't see God. They hear God's words. They've heard as much Christianity as you've heard in your life. In America, you hear it everywhere you go. A lot of them have read the Bible. They still don't get it. We're talking about missions these 2 Sundays, and we're talking about going to non-Christians and telling them about Jesus, and some of you have done that, and people have still not become Christians. And some of you have been saying, you know, what did I do wrong? Is it in my looks? Is it my perfume? What? You know, I'm trying to attract you to Christ, and you don't come to Jesus. Some of your members of your own family have not yet come to Christ. Well, you see, Jesus says here that nobody knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, we believe in what the Bible teaches about salvation. It's salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from the will of people. This is not a religion human beings made up. This is something that was revealed from heaven. It's not our choice. It's God's choice. God intervenes in the hearts of sinful people to open up their eyes to believe. In other words, everybody who gets saved, it's a miracle of grace. And you say, well, it wasn't much of a miracle in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. Let me tell you something. The same grace that saves a gangbanger or somebody in the prison is the same grace that was necessary to save you in a Christian home. It is God's mercy that opened your eyes to believe. And we're not being selfish with our salvation, because I'm going to talk about evangelicalism in a moment. We're just saying God gets the glory. And we're also saying it doesn't matter that you can't come to God on your own, because God can do what you can't. The great thing about Reformed theology, it says nobody's too hard to get saved. And sometimes you meet people say, man, not only is he too hard to get saved, he doesn't deserve to get saved. In fact, I would really hope to help him into hell as quickly. What? Yeah, come on, tell the truth. There's some people you don't like. And they don't deserve to go to heaven. And neither do you. Salvation is all of grace. It's all of God's mercy. Nobody's too thick-headed, too dead in their sins that God can't raise them from that spiritual death and breathe life into him. And so when you hear the word reformed, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about mercy. Now, when we say evangelical, we're talking about people who tell the gospel story. That's where that word comes from, the euangelion. These are gospel preachers. They are telling the world that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are telling the world that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you go, wait a minute, preacher, you just said that God has to choose and God has to open. Now you say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, I said both things. Amen. The free offer of the gospel. That's who we are. The word evangelical is not a political party of right-wing Republicans. The word evangelical is not a group of fundamentalists who are self-righteous and live by rules. The word evangelical is love and the preaching of grace and mercy and invitation. That's who you are. That's by way of introduction. Now we'll get to the 3 points. So now we come to one of the sweetest passages in the Bible. This invitation is so wonderful. Did you hear it? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Wow. I don't know about you, but these last 2 years have been a little wearying. Having to wear masks everywhere we go, having to get tested, having to get shots. My wife and I, we've had 3 shots, and then we got COVID. And thank God, we recovered. It's been a tough 2 years. You know, just in the last few weeks, 2,400 people a day were still dying from COVID. That's a lot of folk. And boy, I tell you, if you're not already weary of war, just watching the news and what is happening in Ukraine just breaks your heart. You realize there is still evil in the world. Sometimes it seems you can live in your little cocoon of life and think everything's going fine, and then you realize the world's messed up. There's still poverty in the world. There's still families that break up. Husbands abandon their wives and their children. Women abandon their husbands and their children. People murder each other. I don't know about you, but there's plenty to feel weary about. And sometimes it's just living. It's just trying to take care of business day after day. And sometimes you wonder, where did the joy go? Hear the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a sweet invitation. I want to make a special point to anybody who might be listening who does not yet know Jesus as your Savior. Would you please hear this invitation from the Son of God himself, who says it to you, come unto me and find rest for your souls. You know, people are burdened with all kinds of things, and they're burdened with the necessities of life. But the burden of guilt, of feeling like a failure, because you knew better and you did wrong, because you couldn't be the man or the woman that you'd always hoped to be, and you're ashamed, and you carry that shame. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus loves us, and he's willing to bear your heavy load. And it's a wonderful moment in life when you can come to the cross of Christ and lay down that burden of sin and have to carry it no more. Brothers and sisters, that's what the gospel teaches. That once you come to Jesus, you don't have to wallow in your failures of the past. Here's the great thing about being a Christian. I don't have to wallow in the failures of today. And my hope is that, even though I know full well that I'm going to still sin in days ahead, my confidence is this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lay down your heavy burden. Lay down your failure. Lay down your fears. He'll carry it all. Come unto me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That was my first point. Come. My second point is, take. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble and in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to explain to you a little bit about what a yoke is. You know, a yoke has to do with farm animals. And there are farmers who still use this method on their farms, where they will take an ox. And I got to stop and tell you what an ox is, because some people don't know. All right, it's not your husband, okay? An ox is a cow, a male cow, otherwise known as a bull, who when he's young is castrated and he becomes a steer. So he can no longer reproduce. And because he's been castrated and you keep feeding him, he gets very big and very strong. Usually they kill steers at 1 or 2 years, take them off to the butcher shop, and you have hamburger. But an ox is somebody who's kept alive so that they can work. And because they're very, very strong, they can plow ground, they can pull heavy loads. And so many, many years ago, even in early Bible days, somebody figured out, I can put a piece of wood over the shoulders of an ox, and I can tie ropes or chains to him, and he can pull things. And so they developed this instrument called a yoke. Now, you don't put a yoke on a horse or a mule. It doesn't work well for horses or mules. They have a different kind of leather harness that they use. But you use a yoke on an ox, and it fits. You know, if it's shaped right, it fits neatly over their shoulders. It doesn't hurt them. They can pull. And they have double yokes. They have, they're like two horseshoes, and they put one on a lead ox and one on a younger ox, and they become a team. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us, be not unequally yoked together. That is, a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. That is what we call an unequal yoke. That comes from Deuteronomy, where Moses told the people, you don't take an ox and a jackass and put them together. That's an unequal yoke. The ox is usually much taller. The donkey is short. It's not going to work. Now here Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So if Jesus is the lead ox, you know what animal that leaves you. Because if there's ever been an unequal yoke, it's Jesus and me. Here's the amazing thing about this picture. Jesus is saying, come and find rest. Take my yoke on you. And it's like, what? How does it? You're asking me to work, Jesus? I thought you just said I could get rest. So please understand the theology of this. When you come to Jesus Christ, remember I told you about Reformed theology, you don't come on your own. He does the work. It's a work of grace. And when you are saved, when you believe in Christ, the Lord Jesus comes through his Holy Spirit and lives in you, and you don't do the work of the Christian life. It is the Spirit of Jesus in you that does the work. He says, take my yoke upon you, because he knows who full well who's going to do all the carrying and all the lifting. It's him. It's the great thing about union with Christ. And so many people get Christianity wrong. They think, okay, I'm going to take the Jesus yoke upon you, and it's up to me to pull my weight. No, it's up to you to trust in the one who does all the lifting. He's the power. You can't live the Christian life without the power of Christ in you. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. That's my third point, to learn of Christ. And how do we learn of Christ? And I want to be careful here, because some people have made a mistake. They thought, you know what, if I study the life of Christ and I just try to imitate him, I will have a good, godly, holy life and God will love me. That's not what the scriptures teach. Yes, it's good to know the life of Jesus, even to imitate Christ. But I want you to understand this. You don't have the power to live like Jesus lived unless he lives it in you. Did you get that? If you try to live the Christian life without the power of Christ, what happens is you kind of live a life of pretense. You dress up on Sunday, but inside you can't get rid of the evil that's in you. You live a life of pretense. You become self-righteous. And too many churches are full of self-righteous folk who are not living in the power of Christ. You got to take that yoke and then learn of me. Now, what should we learn of Christ? He says this, I am gentle and humble in heart. Primarily, that's what we've got to learn. And that's what he enables us to learn by grace. Because I will tell you, frankly, that's not me. Some of you say, well, you know, that's just naturally me. I'm just naturally gentle and humble. I would like to ask for a show of hands who here thinks they're humble. But I don't want to embarrass you by having your family call you out. Or, you know, humility is, man. One of the things that I think happens as you grow older in life is you begin to realize how really arrogant you are. The more you learn yourself, I think the more you realize how proud we all are as human beings. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, arguing comes from pride. You ever been in an argument? And you ever been in an argument and couldn't figure out how to get out of it? And the problem was that your pride was at stake. It's easy to get out of an argument. Shut up. Stop trying to get the last word. Stop saying did too, did not, okay? Just learn to surrender and become humble. But, oh, it's so hard for us. That's why you need the power of grace. And Jesus says, learn of me, for I'm gentle. Let me tell you, you know, that Jesus taught us so many things, so I got to just choose a couple things to help you to learn of him. Jesus loves sinners. That's one thing we should learn of him. We're at a missions conference. I want you to remember that. I want you to learn of Jesus, that he loves sinners. That's one thing the Pharisees hated about him. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, one time they got mad and they said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They got mad at him for that. We look back and say, "Thank God! Because that gave me a seat at the table." One of the things that God wants for his people, for Christians, is to love sinners. And sometimes our reputation's gotten all mixed up where instead of loving sinners, they say, "They don't want me there. That church does not want me there. If I come in and sit down, they get up and move to the next pew. They want to make rules so I can't even access the door." Brothers and sisters, remember this. If Jesus didn't love sinners, you wouldn't stand a chance. And we are to be about that business. You know how much he loves sinners? He leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one lost sheep. He seeks out the lost. He doesn't just put up with them. He wants them. And we ought to have that hunger as well. Jesus loves the poor. He said that he was given a commission, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And God wants his people to love the poor. You know, the church gained its reputation in the Roman Empire because we loved the poor. When the Romans didn't want to have baby girls, they were ashamed of having a girl child, and they would take that child out and just expose it on the mountaintops. The Christians came along and picked up those little girls and raised them as their own. So much so did the Christians love the poor in the Roman days that one of the emperors himself said, "They love our poor better than we do." And I tell churches everywhere I go, church, get your reputation back. That's what they ought to know of us. Jesus loves sinners, and he loves the poor, and he forgives those who do him wrong. Even when he hangs on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Are we a forgiving people? Are you able to forgive? Are you gentle and humble? Oh wait, I forgot. I have a list here of the times in your life when you don't have to be gentle and humble. You might want to write these down. These are legitimate excuses you can use in tough situations when you don't have to be gentle and humble. There's nothing on the list. You know, how about when somebody is really obnoxious about masks and vaccinations and you don't agree with them and they say something on social media that implies that everybody ought to do what they think? How about then? Yeah, you got to be gentle and humble. How about if they vote for the other candidate from the wrong party? And they have the audacity to wear buttons and t-shirts and humble and gentle. What about in traffic? Ooh, the Holy Ghost just spoke. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody does something stupid. Somebody gives you the finger, or you could read their lips and you know exactly what they said. Learn of me, gentle and humble. For my yoke is easy